Welcome to the Bedford First Assembly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Bill McKee. We're always encouraged to know what God is doing through this ministry to transform lives. If you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending an email to connect@bedfordfirstag.org. For more information about Bedford First Assembly and to watch the live stream of our services, visit www.bedfordfirstag.org.
If you want to take your Bibles and turn with me to the last chapter of John, 21st chapter. I have mixed feelings this morning as I approach this 21st chapter and realize that this is the end of this series of messages, 39 messages from John's Gospel. We've approached this glorious book through the passage of Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Let me read it to you one more time from the Message. Are you tired, worn out, burnt out on religion? Come to me and get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me and watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. My goodness, how much more could we ask for? I pray that you have gained something from this study of John's Gospel. I don't know what the right word is exactly. Struggling in my heart in a way to preach this last message because I realize that chances are I will not come this route again. And you have to understand how the whole process of preaching works. Not to say that I won't preach from John's Gospel, but to be able to hold the whole book together and grasp it as we have over these 39 messages, I doubt seriously that I'll be able to do that again. And so it's kind of puts a lump in my throat to realize this passing. The Lord has privileged me to be a preacher of the gospel. Yeah. As with every job that we do, there are parts of this job that I just assumed somebody else did. Come on. But grabbing a hold of this book is not one of them. It's very difficult to explain because we all have the same book to work from, and as we grasp it and take time with it, the Lord reveals and shows us things. But it is a most interesting journey, if you will, when you take hold of this book with the knowledge that you're going to spread it as seed over the hearts of men and women. I can say without any real hesitation that the Lord has spoken to us through John's Gospel. Now, whether or not we received it, you know, read Jesus' parable of the soil. It's so easy to let the cares of this life choke out what the Lord is desiring to bring. If we do not grab a hold of the seed and plant it very deep inside of us, it will be lost, and very quickly, actually, because of all the stuff we're dealing with. But I can say to you, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, not in any way am I saying in the perfection of my preaching or that every word that I have spoken was you know, some divine message from heaven. I don't take that count. But what I do say to you is that the Lord has spoken to us through John's gospel in very specific ways. And there have been testimonies, and I appreciate those who have given us those testimonies along the way. Some with a smile, some with, oh my, as the seed falls into a particularly rocky place inside our hearts, sometimes it comes down hard. But receive that from the Lord. This morning, I want to kind of set this up just a little bit, because the 21st chapter of John is a P.S., you know, a postscript to the rest of the book. What we shared in the 31st verse, but these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name, is a thesis statement for the whole book and also an amen. And then John comes back then and places here before us, beginning with the word afterward. And it seems that he may very well have written this gospel. Most scholars believe that it was written in around 85 to 90 AD, which would have been well after Paul was dead, Peter was gone, the destruction of Jerusalem, many, many huge things that had taken place. And John is, well, he's basically the only apostle left, which gives even more significance as he closes it out here in a few moments. You'll see to the statement that he made concerning his longevity. He is, I believe, sharing with us his heart of how this whole message of belief rests down on the lives of individuals. There's a theological term that I would give to you this morning, and don't get lost in this, but don't be ignorant. Okay? I don't mind if people have struggles in learning. It really upsets me when people refuse to learn. We all have struggles in learning, and that's okay. But don't push off the opportunity to hear something. And when I say theological term, some people reach up and go, click the switch off. I don't need to know theological terms. Sure you do. We're living in a theologically constructed universe. God created the heavens and the earth. Whether we reckon with it or not, we live in a theocracy. That is, we are under the government of God. Everything He holds in His hand. Granted, there's a whole host of individuals and even creation itself that is in rebellion to God. But that also has a day of reckoning. That's why this learn of me is so incredibly important. Don't let it run off too far. You need it. The only way that you and I can have rest for our tired souls is that we come in and learn of Him and gather the information that He has. So again, I say I have a theological term to place before you for you to wrestle with, and that is reconciliation. That is to be reconciled to God. Now understand this, God is holy. That is, He is separate. He knows no sin. He is not engaged in the confusion of the lives that we live. He is holy, holy. That is completely holy and separate. In His holiness, He has no tolerance for sin. I want you to say that with me, because somehow or another we need to get that inside of us. And if you leave here with little else, Have that in your heart. God does not tolerate sin. Say it. God does not tolerate sin. His holiness and His justice demand that sin be paid for. Now, justice is a word that's being kicked around today. You know, it's become important in our society that justice, and we look at this person and that individual and this situation that is being touched, and we want justice to be done. That's great. Understand that justice is in the heart and the mind of God. It is essential that justice be done over the sins of mankind. But understand this. That's the reason He sent Jesus. Because there will be and cannot be any justice. No payment that you and I could ever give will be sufficient to pay for the sins that we have committed. The thought or the possibility that I could do enough good in my life to offset the measure of sin that I have committed is foolishness. I do not have the construct, I do not have the capability within my life to move myself into a place of acceptance with God. But Jesus. The justice of God demands payment for our transgressions, but the love of God sent Jesus to pay the payment. Amen. The mercy of God accepts the sacrifice of Jesus, and the grace of God applies the payment to your and my life. And the sacrifice of Christ brings reconciliation to God. I can pray, Our Father, My Father, Abba, Father, who art in heaven, and know that I have access into Him by Jesus Christ. I am reconciled to Christ, or to God, through Christ Jesus. Now, just to make sure that we're on the same page, the term reconciled in your English Webster's Dictionary is the act of restoring to friendship or harmony. Now that's part of it. But in the original language of the Bible, it means down to change. That's how you break the word apart. It means down to change. There's a change that occurs through the blood of Jesus Christ. A miraculous change. When you and I step in belief of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done on Calvary, there is a change, there is an incredible change that takes place in who we are and the status that we hold in eternity. Paul references it as a mystery. Because it is a mystery. How in the world could my belief on the Lord Jesus Christ, my acceptance of His sacrifice, make such a difference? But it is the way that God has ordained it, that when you and I accept Christ Jesus through our belief that He died for us, not just that He died, but that He died for me. When I accept that He died upon that cross for my sins, there is a change that takes place. The one who was lost, the one who was separated from God, the one who had no access to God, is now brought in. Paul reckons it in this way, that the sin that I bore in my life, that I have committed in my life, became the sin that Jesus died for. And the righteousness that Jesus had in His life became my righteousness. Whoa. What an incredible, incredible thing. A supernatural. You say, you know, I've never had a miracle in my life. If you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you have received the greatest miracle of all, the reconciliation to God, the being brought back into harmony and relationship with Him. Nobody could ever do that. Folks, don't get caught. Don't get caught in the thought that you living so good has impressed God. Oh, God, you know, I've whipped that sin in my life. I got rid of that habit in my life. Look at me. Da, da, da. God's not impressed. You know what He's impressed with? He's impressed with the blood of Jesus. I think if you and I would get this straight in our mind, that we are not reconciling ourselves unto God by our fruitful lives or by our good lives or by our purity or even by our pseudo-holiness that we may have, that is, our separation from this world. We are not bringing justification. There's another theological term. We are not being justified by our actions, but we are being justified by our faith in Jesus' actions. He paid the penalty. Now, you know what that says, if you really catch on to this? That says, I need to snuggle up to Jesus. Now, you can take that however you want. But I mean, you and I need to come in under the covering of Jesus and stay there. Jesus reckoned, He said, abide in me. And if you abide in me and I abide in you, then you can ask what you will of the Father. Why? Because then you and I are reconciled to God through Christ Jesus. Now, Paul summarizes this whole thing. This is just introduction, so don't get excited. In Romans chapter 5, verse 9 and following, he says, since we have been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if, when we were enemies, or God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. In other words, I have been brought back to God through Christ Jesus, and I get to remain in God through Christ Jesus. And when this life is over, I will be expecting an eternal life through Christ Jesus. Do you get the important part there? It is Jesus. Not me, not you, it is Jesus. You think, you know, if I could just get rid of this thing, and if I could just stop doing that, and if I could, you know, think a little better about this, and I could do this, you know, I'd be a pretty good fellow, or I'd be a pretty good gal. That's a technical term. That right up there with the theological terms. You and I don't have anything. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags. What we should glory in is that we have Jesus. The disciples came back after ministry, and the demons had responded to them and been cast out, and people were healed, and they were so impressed with themselves. Huh? And Jesus said, don't get all torqued up about that. Don't be impressed by the fact that demons flee or that people are healed because you prayed. But rather, shout and praise, because your name is written down in heaven. That is, folks, that every single day of our lives, you and I need to be captured, just caught up in the fact that we are reconciled to God through Christ Jesus. You see, that's the reason why the Apostle Paul would say, in Him I live and move and have my being. Because he recognized that he was a sinner. He was the chiefest of all sinners, he said. But because of the blood of Jesus Christ, because of the sacrifice of Jesus, he had access to God. Now, many have viewed this passage of Scripture as being Peter's reconciliation to God or to Jesus. I don't agree with that. For one thing, we could go back and we could show from the other Gospels that Peter had other private encounters with Christ. But also, what I just told you, Peter's reconciliation took place at the cross. Hear me? Peter's reconciliation took place at the cross, just like yours and mine. It wasn't any action that Peter could do that would bring him back to God. It was the action of Jesus that forgave his sin. What we do have here in this 21st chapter is the laying out, if you will, here in the disciples is their reconciliation back to ministry. And I want to show you that briefly. But it is also lays out for us the beauty of the process of being reconciled back to Christ. If you are away from the Lord, if you have been running, if you have been trying to do this thing on your own, I pray that today that you will hear that these four things, because they come out in the reconciling of the apostles back to ministry, but also they call to us. They're simple. The first one is revelation. The second one is invitation. The third one is confession. And the fourth one is restoration. Now let me show you in the Scripture. Are you with me? Did I lose you at the theological stuff? One other thing to set this up before we jump in. And that is that John was writing this at the end, as I mentioned a few minutes ago, between 85 and 90. So basically, every bit of this would have taken place anywhere from 30 to 40 years before. So he had the advantage of looking through the lens of time. How many are old enough in here that you know what I'm saying when I say the lens of time? Huh? You know, things like, you know, when you were going through junior high and you thought that the world was coming to an end because of some of the things that were happening. Huh? And then after 10 years, even 5 years after you graduate from high school, and you think back on those things, and you think, huh? I thought that was so crazy, insane. I thought that the world was coming to an end because that thing was happening, because that person didn't speak to me or embarrassed me or whatever. The lens of time brings things into incredible perspective. John has an interesting perspective here. Begin with me at verse number 1. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana of Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples didn't realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. Let's pause there. How did Jesus reveal himself to his disciples? I would offer this to you. He first met them right where they were. It's important for us to realize. He met them right where they were. He knew where they would be. You know, even reading the narrative here, Peter says, I'm going fishing. The rest of the guys said, yeah, we'll go with you. There was an immediate portion to that. There was a long-term portion to that. They were not just going fishing for the day. They were returning to fishing. They were returning to the nets that they had left behind on the shore. They were returning to the life that they had before they followed Jesus. You know what they were thinking? They were thinking total confusion. Everything that we thought was going to take place, everything that we thought was the, you know, we had our ducks in a row, we had it all lined up, this is the way it is. And they were all so sure of everything as they were following behind Jesus. But then, all of a sudden, they're no longer following behind Jesus. Now, they find themselves alone. You see, these six men were fishermen before they found Jesus. We don't know where Matthew and some of the others were at, but these six were fishermen before they found Jesus. In Luke chapter 5, it says, Jesus got into their boat, preached at the water's edge, and when he finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water, let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we've worked all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. And when they'd done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. You see, it was a custom, and still is, for Jesus to find people right where they live. You know, he's not afraid of the bars. He's not afraid of the place, that hidden place where drugs are taken. He's not afraid of places of filth where you don't want anybody to know that you've gone. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus, will go right into those places and find those who would be his. A Samaritan woman he found by the well. A demoniac he found by the shore of Galilee. Matthew he found in a tax collector's booth. Zacchaeus in a tree. And this morning, before I go any farther, I can tell you this morning, he'll find you right where you're at. And what does he do when he finds you? He reveals himself to you in a very specific and perfect way that you can understand. See, he used his voice, he used the fish, and he used his presence to get into their life and change them. And folks, he's still doing it today. You know, you don't know what it is, but you know, you're sitting in a service, you're sitting in a place, it can be most anywhere, and all of a sudden you feel the warmth, you feel the power, you feel the incredibleness of his love and mercy. And you may think to yourself, what, here? Here? In this place? Can you imagine these guys? They're out fishing. Their comprehension, yes, Jesus had visited them a couple times while they were in Jerusalem behind closed doors, and that was spectacular and everything, but now they've left Jerusalem, and now they've made the journey down to Capernaum and the Sea of Galilee and back to familiar territory. And you know, it's going through their minds. What just happened? What just happened? We just spent 3 years following him. seen miracles. He turned us loose and gave us power, and we saw His power flow through us, and we were set. We were going to see His kingdom rise. It was a surety. Crowds were following us. It was amazing. And then all of a sudden we see Him taken away and hung on a cross, dying and put in a tomb. What in the world is going on? Let's go home. Let's go fishing. None of this seems to make sense anymore. Let's go back to what makes sense. Let's go back to our families. Let's go back to the Sea of Galilee. Let's go back to the boat. Let's go back to our nets. Let's go back to fishing, because that makes sense. And when Jesus was looking for them to speak into their lives, to empower them and to minister to them, He knew right where to find them. He knew where they were headed. Don't think this morning that you have run to such a place that the Lord can't find you. He knows right where you're at. He'll know the games that we play. He knows the journey that we take. Right down the path. He comes and He stands on the seashore. Caught any fish, guys? Come on, get into that moment a moment. Just a minute. Huh? Now they're out there because they've gone back to what they know. Right? And Jesus says, how's that working out for you? You know, when you want to run away from God, you want to do your own thing, you think you can set your own course, you think that you can have it my way kind of thing. How's that working out for you? Is it as fulfilling as what you think it might be? Jesus standing on the shore. How you doing? No fish. At what moment do you think that they realized that it was the Lord? Was it when He said, put your nets over onto the other side of the boat. We've heard that before. Or was it when they put those nets on the other side of the boat and started drawing them in, and they were filled with 153 fish, but the net didn't break? John turns to Peter and says, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. Here's the thing we need to learn here, is that He reveals Himself through our life and through our circumstance. He steps in to wherever we've wandered, wherever we're going. And look, folks, this is not just for those who are completely lost this morning. This also goes for those who are wandering. You know, you can wander out there and you can think you did it your way, got it all under control. And the Lord finds you out there someplace and starts to say, how's it going? How's that working out for you out there all by yourself? Is it proving to be what you thought it would be? Well, why not put your nets on the right side of the boat? You've been doing it your way, so now why not do it my way? And when you do it His way, you find that He knows how to do it better than you know how to do it. He reveals Himself right where we are. Oh, there's more, but I got to leave it. Second part is an invitation. And this to me is incredible. It says, when they landed, they saw a fire burning coals there with the fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have caught.
Simon Peter climbed aboard, dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come, have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" for they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. Now this was the third time that Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Look at that invitation. Now, let me just drop something in for those of you that kind of like to think a little bit. Where did Jesus get the bread? Where did he get the fish? And who made the fire? It's just kind of cool to think about, though, isn't it? Did the fish jump out? Fire comes down from heaven on a pile of logs that's sitting on the beach, and the fish jump out onto the fire. I don't know. It's kind of interesting to me. Sorry, it's not to you, obviously. However it happened, there's a fire, there's fish on the fire, there's bread beside it, probably something to drink as well. And Jesus said, "Hey, guys, come eat." Oh, and notice what he says. "And bring some of the fish you have just caught." You know, some of those fish that came from the right side of the boat. Some of those fish that filled the net and the net did not break. Bring along some of my provision for you. Come and eat. Folks, let me tell you something this morning. The Lord, He is sending out an invitation to anybody who will hear. In other places, the Scripture says, "Whosoever, whosoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." But understand, we can't get there without His invitation. "No man comes to the Father but by me." Now let me give you just a quick word of warning here. When you hear the voice of the Spirit of the Lord calling to you, drawing you, inviting you to come and dine, to come and eat, to come in fellowship with the Lord, don't shut that voice off. When you're sitting in a service like this and the Holy Spirit begins to deal with your heart and you know that you need to come to this altar, but you think, "Oh my goodness, you know, I've got to get home. I've got to get the food on. I've got to get home. The race is going to start here. I got to eat and everything before the 1 o'clock, before that Daytona 500 and they start driving those cars around in circles. How can they do that without me if I don't get home?" And that voice of invitation saying, "Come and dine, come and dine, come and dine, come and eat. I've got some breakfast prepared for you. Come and eat of the bread of life. Come and partake of my power in your life." Don't put your hand up. Don't say no to that voice. Don't close your ears to that voice, because see, that's the one that brings you life. He is the one that reconciles you to God. You need to run to the table of the Lord. When He rings the dinner bell, when He rings the bell that says, "Come and dine, come and feast at my table, come and drink of me, come and eat of me, come and enjoy my presence," you want to run to the table because it is His provision. Don't be surprised by what He says. "Come and bring some of what you caught and bring it here and set it down and we'll eat it together. We'll enjoy fellowship together." Don't think, "Oh, maybe next time." How many opportunities do you think these guys would have had to have answered the breakfast call from Jesus? You think if they would have said, oh, no, it's not the Lord, and would have turned around and started rowing back out into the water? You think that they would have known the blessing? Do you think that they would have been reconciled back to the mission? Do you think that they would have become the apostles that spread out over the known world at that time and brought the gospel really to you and I? No, it was because they rowed in or swam in like Peter to shore. I love that. I want to be Peter. I want to do that. When Jesus says, hey, come on, I got breakfast prepared for you. Peter jumped out of the boat and swam to the shore. It says, and the other disciples came along behind him. Get me to Jesus. He said, well, it was because he had denied him three times. No, it was because he knew that in Jesus he was reconciled to God. It is in Jesus that the power, it is in Jesus that the glory resides. It is in Jesus that I have the everlasting life that I can count on. When the Holy Spirit of God draws you to come closer to Him, to spend time with Him, don't run the other way. Get in, jump in with everything you've got and swim in to Jesus. When you feel His presence, if it's in Walmart or wherever it's at, come on, folks. Just stop right there and begin to nest in Him. Begin to draw in of His presence. None of His disciples dared ask Him who He was because they knew. You'll know the voice. You'll know the voice. You may be right in the middle of the garbage that you've brought in around you in your life when His Holy Spirit says, come on. Come on out of that and come feast with me. I've seen Him sober people. I've seen Him wash the drugs out of them as they simply have come at His invitation. The third piece is confession. And this goes to this narrative between Peter and Jesus. So much has been said about it. You're familiar with it, I'm sure, if you've been around church for a while. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted, but when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. John puts in a parenthesis here because it's after the fact. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify him. See, Peter at this juncture knew John at this juncture knew that Peter had already been crucified upside down because he did not want to. He didn't feel worthy of being crucified in the same manner of Jesus. As I say, so much has been preached about this, and I'm not trying in any way this morning to undo any of that preaching or to take anything away. But I believe sometimes, you know, that in our desire to dig deeper, we dig past the fruit and into the roots. You've heard, many of you, the difference between agape and filial love and all of this in the Greek. But I want you to reckon with the fact that Jesus did not speak to His disciples in Greek. He spoke to them in Aramaic, and there's only one word for love in Aramaic. In other words, when John wrote this down, or when the translators wrote it out into the Greek language, then they added their own nuances. But when Jesus said it to Peter, he said, do you love me, guy?
Do you love me? Then you need to serve me. Do you love me? Then you need to serve me. Do you love me? Then you need to serve me. Pastor Steve and I have been talking about this for some time. And we're reckoning, young folks, please hear this, what I'm saying. We're reckoning that there's only one thing that in the last 50 years of doing the work of the Lord that I have found that will keep young people steadfast in the things of the Lord and help them to bridge the gap from going out of high school and into college or wherever. There's only one thing that will keep you steadfast in the Lord, and that's service. Finding something, somewhere to serve the Lord with gladness and dig into it. If you do not, then the voices from the outside, the voices around you will draw on you and will pull you. And I don't care how deep and how much in love with the Lord you are right now, the simple relationship with the Lord will not be sufficient. You have to serve Him. And that's what Peter is getting a lesson in right here. He's saying, Peter, it's not enough to just love me. Do you love me? Yes. It's not enough. It won't take you through the rough times. It won't take you over the bumps. It will not take you through all the stuff that's going to be thrown at you. You've got to serve me. And there are lambs, there are precious lambs that need to be tended to. And there are sheep that need to be tended to. And I have commissioned you to go and to do those things. Now, you either do them and walk in the power of my love, or you'll be lost. You know, church, I think I could say that this morning with all assurity in the Holy Spirit. That if you know Jesus and you're not serving Him, you're not searching out and finding what it is that He has put you in this world to accomplish and get on mission, if you don't, you'll move away from Him. And you may not even realize that it has happened. I go back to what Jesus said. There's going to be individuals who are going to come to Him and they're going to say, but Lord, I cast out devils in Your name. But Lord, I taught Sunday school. But Lord, I did this. But Lord, I did that. All in the past tense. Go and look at it. It's all in the past tense. He's looking for those servants who will be serving when He comes. This isn't about what you did 10 years ago or 15 years ago, for those of you that are older enough in the Lord. This isn't about what you have done in the past to serve God. This is about what are you doing today. Jesus didn't say to him, you did a great job when I sent you out 2 by 2, Peter. Well done. He said, if you love me, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Serve me. There's one point in here. He said, do you love me more than these? And that these had to be the 153 fish that were laying on the seashore. Because Peter was the one who said, I go back to my nets. And Jesus said, Peter, you've got a choice. Now, let me tell you something. I mean, I have walked this, so I know what I'm saying this morning. I came to a point in time in my journey when I came out of the Navy and was working at Rock Island Refinery in Indianapolis and was making lots of money. And on one day, the Lord speaks to my heart and says, if you buy that car, because I had already ordered a brand new car, if you buy that car, you'll never go back into ministry. Oh, yes, I will.
Sure I will. You know, I'm walking around there doing my job, just thinking, you know, Lord, come on now. You know, this is just a temporary thing. I'm just, you know, I got this all figured out. No, if you get that car, you'll never go back to school and go into ministry. I go to the credit union, pick up the check, have the check in my hand. My car was in. I could go pick up my car at the end of the day. I sold the car that I drove to work. Lord, I sold the car that I drove here to work. I've got the check in my hand. They're going to take me over here and I'm going to pick up the new car. I'm going to go back to school. I just got this all figured out. I've got to earn enough money to do it. If you get the car, you'll never go back to school. What did I call you to do? I had a choice. You think it was fun to walk back in to the credit union and say, I'm not going to take this. Call the car company up and say, don't drive my car over here because I'm not going to buy it. What? You ordered the thing. No, not going to do it. Couldn't explain to them that I'd been having a discussion with the Lord. He had met me by my Sea of Galilee, and we were talking about fishing versus serving him. Because he had called me to be a fisher of men instead of a fisher of fish. And so I called Sharon. I thought, well, this will do it. And of course, she did what she normally does. Well, whatever you think. You know what that's for? That's so that if it turns bad. No. I said, Sharon, I'm not sure if I'm going to get to pick you up today, because I said I sold the car that I drove here in, and the Lord told me we wouldn't go back to school if I took the car. So I go to the bulletin board where cars were sold, and there was a 1967 Chrysler 300, about a block and a half long, red as red could be. She says, see, always says, when she tells this story, she always says, I wish I had a camera when I pulled up to pick her up from work. She said, the look on your face was second to none. Hey, I'm not saying to you this morning that it's easy, especially, you see, when we go wandering, when we go figuring out life ourselves, when we go back to fishing and you get, you know, you start earning money in the fishing and everything. But don't forget, when the Lord calls, His call is irrevocable. That's not Bill McKee saying that. That's His word. And we can say, yes, but, yes, oh, but. No, it's not about that. It is about His call upon our lives. You say, well, yo, praise God, He never called me to preach. He never called me. He called you. He's called every single one of us. We have purpose in His kingdom. Every single one of us. And I believe that the Lord is still standing by the sea saying, come, come and dine, come and eat with me, and then let's get busy. Let's get busy. And if there's ever a generation, you think, oh my goodness, look at these guys. You know, they caught it. They caught it right there on the Sea of Galilee. They caught it. How cool was that? And praise God, they were reconciled to their mission. Come on, folks, aren't you excited? Aren't you glad? Because see, if they didn't pick it up, you and I wouldn't be here this morning. We wouldn't be saved. Because we owe a great debt of gratitude. Because see, Jesus went back to heaven. So if the disciples would not have picked this net up and began to fish for people like you and I would not be saved this morning. So I'm so glad that they were not only reconciled to God so that they could get into heaven, but they were reconciled to their mission so that they could save you and I. Hallelujah! Now I wonder who is out there that's depending on you and I to fulfill our mission. You see, In eternity speak, it's a sad thing if the only thing we're here for is to earn money. God has a bigger purpose for your life and my life than just earning money. Lord, help us to realize that our reconciliation with God is in Christ Jesus. And then when we recognize His voice calling to us, come on, come and dine, the Master calling, come and dine. You can feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude turned the water into wine. He's calling. Come and dine. He's wanting all of us. Don't run from His invitation. Don't say later. But say now. Amen?